week. How many of you have had teenagers? Yeah, look at that. Okay. How many of you are going to have teenagers? Yeah, you will. No question about that. As kids get older, they become teenagers. Next week, Bertie is going to be beginning a series on parenting teens. We need those of you who have had experience to share your experience, and those of you that need the experience, don't learn the hard way. Come and find out some things ahead of time. That would be really helpful. As that series progresses, it's going to move into parenting adult kids and prodigals. So we know some of you have experience in that area as well. It's a tough area, and we just want to be encouraging to you in that. At the same time, there's going to be another class called Bible 101. We're going to do a survey of the Old Testament. So we've got two adult classes going to be going on. Bertie will be teaching in one, and I'll be taking care of the other. So look forward to starting that next week. Saturday morning is the men's breakfast, and Ken Kramer, the pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, will be speaking on Saturday morning. Breakfast is at 7:30. And Ken is an interesting fellow, been a friend for a number of years, former semi-truck driver, safety guy at a couple truck establishments, pastor's kid, hunter, fisherman, you know, a variety of things. If you name it, he's probably done it. So, interesting story. So you don't want to miss Saturday morning, 7:30. Breakfast will be good. Right? Breakfast is always good. Let's pray, and then we'll open God's Word together to 1 Peter. Our Father, thank you so much that we have your Word, and as we sang this morning about the ancient words ever true, we do believe that. We pray that you'd help us to make those things real in our lives so that we can benefit by your Word and not just have the words in a book. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us this morning by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. When in Rome, what's the rest of the phrase? Do as the Romans do. Interestingly enough, there is actually a story behind that. In around 387 AD, St. Augustine arrived in Milan. He observed that the church did not fast on Saturday as the church at Rome did. So he consulted St. Ambrose, who was the bishop at Milan, who replied, "When I'm in Rome, I fast on Saturday. When I'm in Milan, I do not." So you follow the custom where the church is. So that's the story behind it. I didn't think there was any story behind that, but actually there is. Do as the Romans do. Is that good biblical advice? What about what in Madison? Behave like the UWM students? No, I don't think so. What about what in Washington, D.C.? Accept social liberalism? I don't think so. What about in Iran? Act like Muslims? Probably not a good idea. In Mexico, join the drug cartel. Run in Sodom and Gomorrah. Live like the homosexuals. Okay, so when in Rome, do as the Romans do is not always a good idea. However, we do want to be culturally sensitive. Al's going to be going to Africa at the end of November. When in Africa, you eat with your right hand, you do everything with your right hand, except certain things. And that's just culturally. It may be true in other countries as well. When in Ukraine, we don't preach with our hands in our pocket. And you don't sit with your sole of your shoe showing, or you never put your Bible on the floor. Okay, those are cultural sensitivities. So there is a slice, a narrow slice of when in Rome you want to be culturally sensitive. But at the same time, we're not talking about adopting lifestyles of people who are not living the right way. So there's a difference between culturally sensitive and living as the Romans do. So how do we live as believers? If God's dropped us behind enemy lines, and you've heard me use that phrase before, How do we live? Well, it really goes back to what we talked about last week about our identities in Christ. We're a chosen race. We're His people. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. And Paul, or Peter, in this particular chapter, chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verses 11 and following, he calls us aliens and strangers again, foreigners and exiles. He goes back to that same phrase he uses in chapter 1, verse 1, and he says, "You people are temporarily here. You are you are in a different location than you normally would be at home because our citizenship is in heaven." Now, Paul was a Roman citizen. He's not really talking about the legal or social status. He's talking about who we are in Christ, remember. Now, nationally, we are citizens physically of some country on earth. People are citizens of different countries, aren't they? Spiritually, we are citizens of heaven if we know Jesus as our personal Savior. And our heavenly citizenship determines our values, our conduct, our culture, our standards. You know, the Bible is above every culture. It crosses national boundaries. It is not dependent on your temperament or your personality. God doesn't have a whole bunch of exceptions in there for different people in different places. When He talks about the directions to us and who we are in Christ, it crosses all sorts of boundaries. We need to remember that. That's very important. In this particular section, verses 11 to 17, Peter begins a new section of some very practical things. And I'm going to begin it this morning. Daniel will continue next week. And we'll see these things kind of fleshed out in a number of ways. Number one, our behavior needs to be appropriate to our citizenship. Peter says here, "I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." And he talks about keeping our behavior excellent amongst the Gentiles. The next thing is that our good behavior reflects God's glory and it silences ignorant people. We'll come back to that in just a little bit. But basically, these two points are the overarching umbrella to this section and the section following. That our behavior needs to reflect our citizenship in heaven, and our behavior needs to reflect God's glory and silence ignorant people. So let's look into this a little bit further. We could probably ask ourselves the question, well, how do real Christians live? And let's take a look at this in some practical terms. So based on our identity in Christ and as citizens of heaven, what we're going to go through this morning is eight ways, Peter says, here are eight ways that you can demonstrate your citizenship being in heaven. And the first is in some battleground areas. Battleground number one is our heart's desires. I read that for you just a minute ago. "Brethren, as I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." Here's battleground number one. It's our sin nature. If we know Jesus as our personal Savior, God has given us a new nature. He has given us 100% righteousness in Jesus Christ, but what's He put it in? He's put it in a sinful body. He's put it in a body that has a sin nature, so you've got a new nature, 100% righteous, coming against what? An old nature. So what happens there? Friction, war. In fact, the word that Peter uses is a word for not only just war, but doing battle. The hand-to-hand combat type of thing. And Peter says there is this upset, there is this constant friction. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 7, in Galatians 5 and verse 16. He says the old nature wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. He's not talking about the flesh of our bodies, talking about the flesh being the old nature. So this is a problem. The selfish natural appetites that appeal to our sin nature. Now, God has given us many appetites that we can use for good, but the old nature wants us to use them for evil. We stop and think of things that anything that God has given us to good, Satan has a way of tweaking it and twisting it and using it for evil. You know, in the area of leadership, What happens if leadership is taken by the sin nature? It becomes control and oppressive and harsh. Stop and think about our appetites for food. Not a bad appetite, right? I mean, but what happens? Sometimes we overeat and, you know, do the wrong things when it comes to that. Sex is another one. God's created it for good. People have taken it and used it for evil. So right down the line, God has given us many, many great gifts that we can take and use for evil. And Paul and Peter says this is a battleground. He says, steer clear, keep away from these things that war against your soul in the battleground area. It's desires that are contrary to what God wants us. So we need to be alert to that. Battleground number two is among unbelievers. In this, in verse 12, what does he say? He says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, or unbelievers, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Here, unbelievers are vilifying and calling the believers bad people. Is that happening today? Yes, it is, isn't it? Absolutely. And what is the answer to that? The answer to that is to behave in such a way that they either can't do it, although they will, but they have no grounds for doing it. And on the day that they meet God, God will say, well, what about your criticism of so-and-so? And actually, they'll wind up glorifying God for our behavior and saying, you know, they did behave rightly. You know, what a testimony that would be. What a testimony we would be if we lived according to the way God wants us to, even in the midst of difficulty. The thing I have to keep coming back to is in what day did Peter live? It was the Roman government. Was Rome, the Roman government, a good thing? No, it was a tough thing. Culturally, they were immoral. Pleasure was the big thing, and work was not the big thing. There were all sorts of difficulties in government. They've had an emperor who was kind of a nut. Nero was on the throne at the time, and he blamed the Christians for burning Rome down, and you know that wasn't true. So you've got a lot of things going on that weren't beneficial. So we have a particular role in society. Now, we're very close to election day, aren't we? I'll probably say that again, vote on Tuesday. You'll kind of get that a couple times. You know, isn't it interesting how the Holy Spirit, Daniel and I, as we were planning this series, you know, we didn't pick this day to do this section. This is the section that, you know, just came next after last week. And it's very close to the things that pertain to our country. And, you know, God is not oblivious to the things that we need to do in our country. And he gives us directions. Now, we have an unusual situation here that we've got the democracy. We have rights and freedoms to vote and use the things that we need to do. But we're also reminded in the scripture that our trust is not to be in princes or the government, but our trust is to be in Christ. There are a lot of organizations today, and I get emails from a bunch of these every week. You know, we need money to fight against the government, and, you know, the Alliance Defense Fund, the Christian Legal Society, Liberty Council, and, you know, there's probably a whole bunch of them. Stop and think, as beneficial as they are, and I praise God for these Christian lawyers who are going up against, you know, the laws of our country and trying to defend for their rights. In a sense, it's a black hole financially. There's never going to be enough money that we could pour into these things to be able to turn our country around, right? Stop and think about it. So, just stewardship-wise, be careful where you're putting your money. Secondly, did Jesus give the what we call the Great Commission? What was it? Make disciples. He did not say, reform your government. As much as that is needed, and I'm not saying it's not needed. What's the mission of the church? Make disciples. We cannot lose sight of that as believers. That would be just Satan's victory to steer us off on a path that is good, but not what God wants us to do. So we need to be careful about all the stuff that's going on around us, that we not get sidetracked. Now, yes, write the letters to your congresspeople, make the stands that you need to for morality and ethics and all those things. I'm grateful for the notes that Michelle sends us. She goes through, you know, a ton of stuff and filters out a bunch, right, Michelle? I'm sure you get a truckload every day. Yeah, not an easy job, but I appreciate that. But we've got to remember what our mission is. And the other thing is that it's only temporary to reform the government, because what happens when the next bunch gets in and they reverse everything that, you know, a good bunch did? So the temporariness of, you know, government tweaking or reformation is kind of a losing battle as well. So let's do the things that count for eternity and be sure that we've got our ducks in a row there. Behave well, be consistent. That's an important thing as well, because it's our consistency in our behavior that touches people's lives. Now, all of us are going to do something wrong sometime with somebody. It's just a matter of time, right? What's the right thing to do? Go back and apologize if you've done something wrong. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? That was not the right thing to do. What does that do? That gives you credibility in the person's eyes that you are indeed living for God and the Holy Spirit has touched your life. Because most people would just go right on by and, you know, just brush it under the rug, never come back to it. And, you know, that's not the way we want to live. That's not what God calls us to. So here are a couple battlegrounds. Battleground number 3, general society. Now it gets a little bit stickier, doesn't it? Be subject to the governing authorities. Look what it says in verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority, or to governors sent by him for the punishment of the evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Now here's a general admonition, a general urging, command. This idea of submitting simply means to arrange yourself under someone who has the rightful authority over you. In this case, as Peter says, it's the government. Rightful authority is government. God has set up the government, and it goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. So we're not talking about some man-made operation. Now, it doesn't say what kind of government here, does it? God doesn't throw a bunch of exceptions in. You can submit if the government's doing everything you want it to do. It doesn't say that. Remember Nero? I mean, you look down through the ages of the different governments. You've got tyrants, you've got dictators, you've got emperors, you've got czars, you've got presidents, you've got all sorts of people governing, right? A lot of people. And there's no exceptions. It says submit. What's the alternative? The alternative is anarchy. Read the book of Judges. It's not a pretty book. A lot of ugliness in the book of Judges. There's a couple of verses in there that says the people had no king over them and they did what? What? Right. What was right in their own eyes. Now, God has a lot of directions to government leaders that they are responsible for. Our responsibility is to submit. Now, that's the general principle. I'll give you the exception in a minute, okay? I don't want you to think that we're just talking about being a doormat and doing everything the government tells us. But this is a variety of people, the first number of directions to submit in this particular section. Daniel's going to pick up some next time. The early Christians were being slandered as to the fact that they were being disloyal to Caesar. They were upsetting people's businesses. They weren't necessarily disloyal to Caesar, but they weren't going to bow the knee and pour the oblation out and, you know, bow before Caesar's idol. Now, they weren't going to do that. That's okay. obviously there could be suffering a consequence as well. And that's why we have persecution in a number of churches. Think back through the book of Acts. You know, certain trades like idol making were attacked as well. Not by an overt demonstration, but by people coming to Christ and saying, you know, we don't want to buy the idols anymore. Think about Paul in, where was he? Ephesus. And the upset that was there because of Alexander the silversmith and others who were building these idols of Diana or Artemis. And as soon as people start trusting Christ as their Savior and not buying it, it cuts the tourist trade. Boy, as soon as you hit people's pocketbook, what happens? They're upset. Well, he was upset. It was affected to business, and they took him, took Paul and others before the courts, and you know they were trying to get this stuff. They were attacking them for no reason. But you know, as believers, if we are against certain things, it is going to be our lifestyle, not necessarily all sorts of protests. Now, there are times to protest things. You know, adult bookstores and topless bars, and you know, and any number of things. We should rise up and say, you know, you can't do that. But he's not describing what kind of government we stand against. Now, two biblical purposes for government, Paul says it and Peter says it. One is to punish doing wrong or wrongdoing, and the other is to encourage those who do good. Now, I'm thinking to myself, wow, great constitution, right? Here's the limit of your... I think the government's gotten a lot bigger. I mean, wouldn't it be simple if they just went back to these two things? Yeah, it's not going to happen. But, I mean, those are the two biblical purposes of government. Punish the wrongdoing, praise the good. You don't see that happening. Whenever people have an opportunity to become powerful, they do. Somebody said power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Right? Yeah, I kind of think so. Here's the exception. We obey the law, the orders, unless it opposes what God says. When you think back to Daniel and his friends, and there are some very good principles out of the book of Daniel. Two laws come up in particular. One was that they publicly were to worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar made. And what did the three friends say? We're not going to do it. I like the song, they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn. Ever heard that one? It's a good one. That's right. They were willing to suffer the consequences, but they weren't going to bow. This was outside of Nebuchadnezzar's realm or sphere of ability to govern. You cannot tell people who they're going to worship. We worship the true and living God, and that's all. And that's where you must bow down. Sorry, I'll die first. Why do people die? Why are people dying in the countries who are up on that map and that we pray for weekly? It's because of that very reason. We believe that we serve the true and living God, and any other God besides Him is not really God. And there is the rub for a lot of people in a lot of countries. Especially when the dictator is seen as God or Allah is God, or you know, you've got these other things. So the public worship, the image, you won't do that. You know, when it comes back to that first question, you must. Suppose the government said you must marry any couple that comes to you. Sorry, I'm out. Not going to do that. The other side of the coin is you cannot. Remember the other place in Daniel where they made the law that you cannot pray to any god other than the king for 30 days? Okay, there's the cannot. You cannot do such and such a thing. And Daniel said, sorry, I'm going to pray anyway. And you know, three times a day he bowed and faced Jerusalem and prayed to the God of heaven, to you know, whatever his prayer list was on that particular day. He continued doing. You know, the Soviet government said you cannot allow children to be taught religious instruction. You can't have them to come to church before they're 18 years old. Some of my friends paid huge fines for taking their kids to church and teaching them in church. The school authorities would wait outside on Christmas Eve just to see if the parents would take their kids on Christmas Eve. And if they did, they were fined 3 months' salary. Would you pay 3 months' salary to take your kids to church once in a year? That's a lot of money. That's what happens. But they said, the government cannot tell us, you cannot teach your kids about Christ. There's other things. You know, stop and think, either you must or you cannot, for the pharmacy text now of handing out the morning after pill. Doctors, you have to do abortions. Oh no. You know, you're getting into the area of conscience, aren't you? And that's where people are saying, I will lose my job before I do that. So the rubber hits the road pretty quick when the government says you must or you cannot. And we need to be sensitive to those areas because they continue to come, don't they? You know, might it be in euthanasia and other things coming up in the future? Where I was in Kabardino Balkaria, the area that Levon mentioned, that's predominantly a Muslim area. There is a law that says you cannot proselytize, you cannot overtly do the work of evangelism. Now, it doesn't say you can't do it at all, so you really do fly under the radar. And you live in such a way that people are saying, why are you different? And you can answer that question then. So their lifestyle has to be such that it is really reflecting God's glory. So these are a couple things that were very important. Now, the provincial governors back in those days, like Pilate, Festus, Felix, they were military commanders. They were people that could lay down the tax laws, and they were judges. So the governors that Peter is talking about are not like the governors that we have in our country. You know, they fulfill one role in the legislative or the executive branch of our state governments. These governors, biblically, had a lot more to do, a lot more authority as far as their military, taxation, and judging. I mean, they were into all sorts of things as governors. And that's why Peter says the governors who are sent by him for the punishment of the evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Okay, reason for submitting. Peter gives one here, that God wants to silence ignorant people. And the fine print here is ignorance, not to know is bad, not to wish to know is worse. Peter's talking about the second one, because there are people who are willfully ignorant. I don't want to know about you guys. I'd just rather criticize you, you know, as Christians. You know, there are people who live like that. They really don't want to know. They don't want to know the truth. I've been very grateful to see how many people have been coming out for the Truth Project and the impact that it's having. And I hope it gives you just a solid foundation. But what did we learn just a week or two ago that, you know, in the area of science, and, you know, we'll follow it to wherever the truth takes us. Is that true? I mean, are they doing that? That's laughable. They're not going where the truth takes them, because the truth takes them to who? God. If you're going to honestly say that, where are you going to wind up? You're going to wind up at the throne of God. And the people that have been honest in saying that, like C.S. Lewis and the fellow that wrote Who Moved the Stone, I can't think of his name off the top of my head, but you know, these guys that have checked things out, Lee Strobel, journalist down in Chicago, has written a number of books. You know, these people that have looked at things honestly have wound up where? At God's throne, trusting Jesus as their Savior. Why? Because the evidence is credible and massive. God doesn't leave Himself without a witness. So, God says, by your behavior, I'll silence people. Look at verse 15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. You want to be able to put muzzle on people? Do the right thing. They have nothing to criticize then, right? And that's the way God wants it. God wants that leverage to be able to silence people. Battleground 4 is our freedom. In verse 16, act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves to God. We are free from sin. We're not slaves of sin anymore. We need to not use our freedom as a cloak for goofiness or rebellion. And just because something's legal doesn't mean it's right. It doesn't mean it's moral. It doesn't mean it's wise. It doesn't mean it's beneficial. It doesn't mean it would honor God. You know, some countries, having multiple wives is legal. Do I do what's legal? Or right? I need to do what's right. Do I have the freedom to go down and sit at Greg's tap? Legal? Wise? God's will? Not likely. Okay. We need to make those distinctions. Just because it's legal doesn't make it moral or God's will. There's a lot of things in our country that are legal. Abortion is legal. Wise? God's will? Moral? No. Living together before marriage with somebody who's you're not married to? Illegal. Nobody's throwing you in jail for that. Heard the other day that senior citizens are living together, not married. Maybe their spouses have divorced or died. And I'm thinking, how come? We don't lose our benefits. Remember the pocketbook issue? Moral, legal, God's will? It's legal, though. Nobody's throwing you in jail for doing that kind of thing. So we need to be discerning about what we're doing. And Peter says, don't let your freedom be a cloak for evil. That's what he's talking about. Now, 5, 6, 7, and 8, as far as the battleground, is general relationships. He says in verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood or the family of God, the fellow believers, fear God, and honor the king. When we talk about being respectful to people, we're talking about esteem, we're talking about courtesy. On the opposite, the flip side of that is biases, prejudices, discriminating. You know, we say, well, we're not discriminatory, but you know, probably all of us have something that we discriminate against, don't we? Maybe it's our class, maybe it's our economics, where you live, how much you have, what your education might be, where you went to school. I mean, you know, there's all sorts of things that people can have discriminating tastes over. You know, Peter says, be respectful to all people because we're all created in God's image. We don't need people behaving foolishly, bombing abortion clinics, burning the Quran. Marsha and I were in Florida when, you know, that whole issue came up. And we were just praying because we've got friends in Afghanistan serving as missionaries under the radar. And, you know, what a foolish thing to do. And the damage it does to us as Christians to have people like that running around under the name of banner of Christ doing foolish things. Disrespectful to people we disagree with. And it's not gaining us any traction or any credibility with people who need to know Christ. What a sad situation that was. Have any of you read Randy Alcorn's book, The Grace and Truth Principle? Excellent. Randy Alcorn told of a situation where apparently something came up, and I forget specifically the details, that his church spoke out against homosexuality. Next week, the homosexuals come to protest, and some other church heard about it and came to protest the protesters. Great. It's a bad day It's raining, it's kind of cold, and Randy's church is out there serving coffee and donuts and holding umbrellas for the homosexual protesters, while this Baptist group is protesting them. Who got the most traction that day as far as who God really is? The donuts and coffee group. Yeah. I mean, we do have the obligation to be kind and civil to people, even if we disagree with them. It's tough when it comes to ideologies. It is. But we really want to be able to silence the people who criticize Christians by what? Our behavior. Honor all people. He says, love the family of believers. And the passage that Daniel preached on just a week or two ago, that's going to be outside our comfort zone. Because he says, love the brethren fervently. It's a stretch. Okay? It is the exercise of reaching out to people you don't know. How many of you know everybody here this morning? Everybody's names. Okay, a quick look. I do. There's some days I don't. If you don't, you find somebody that you don't know their name, swallow your pride and say, I don't know you. I am so-and-so and your name is, and you write it down. Palm Pilot, okay? If you write it on a piece of paper, you'll throw it away. Write it someplace, you're going to keep it. It's important to know one another's names. How do you expect to love one another if you don't even know somebody's name? If you know somebody's name, you could at least look them up in the directory. And if it's not in the directory yet, because we've had a number of new people since the directory's come out, if you call and say, I need so-and-so's number, and you give me their name, the likelihood of me giving it to you is really good. But if you have to describe them, I might not know who you're talking about. Get to know someone. Fear God. That reverential awe and respect and honor belongs to God. We're not talking about dread. We're not talking about fear in the sense of terrifying. But we are talking about the healthy respect and reverence. We never see in the scripture God spoken of as buddy-buddy. You know, just the commoner. Jesus was a friend of sinners. The men were very close to him. The women were very close to him as a friend. But there was also that reverential awe because of who he was. Honor the king, the leader of the country or the empire. We need to be respectful of the office. And this is especially for me, be careful of my words. Boy, there's a lot of things I'd like to call a lot of people. And maybe you would too. So our manner of speaking needs to be cautious about how we respect or disrespect those who lead us. We don't have to agree, but we do have to be respectful. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he wants prayers made for all men, especially those in authority, that we may live quiet and peaceable lives. Our prayer support as a church to those that lead us are very important. Many of them are doing a good job, stand for the moral principles that you and I stand for, and we need to really encourage them and pray for them. So here's the quick summary. When in Rome, or any place else in the world, live as a citizen of heaven, a child of God, part of a holy nation, and a royal priesthood. That's our responsibility. And because we have the opportunity to vote in this country, remember to vote on Tuesday. I was going to say early and often, but that's not here. Okay. Yeah. Let's thank God for our country and for the opportunity to live as believers. Our Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for these directions this morning. And we realize that there's a lot of battlegrounds that we face. Father, as much as it's difficult to do these things, we thank you for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the grace in our lives by the Holy Spirit to accomplish these things. And we pray that you would be honored and glorified in the way we live. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.